Good morning, church.
Morning.
Like last week, I said something about, if you didn't know it already, we're in the middle of a big remodeling project. And if you've ever done a big remodeling project, or even a small remodeling project, you have hiccups sometime. You have challenges. And I was thinking of what to speak about this morning, just briefly, and suddenly it came to me, being displaced. Because if your kitchen is anything like ours, it is the hub of your family life. Everything happens around the kitchen table, you fix and prepare meals. You have no idea until you are displaced how important that little part of your house or your home is. So the scripture this morning is taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Have you ever felt completely out of your comfort zone, totally removed from everything that is familiar? I think we all have. You cherish the familiar things around you, whether it's possessions, family, work, whatever it might be, whatever you have gone through life, sometimes you find yourself displaced. It could be of your own choosing. You might choose to go into the military. You are displaced. You might find yourself in the middle of a disaster, earthquake, flood, fire. You are displaced from that is familiar. But what Christ is talking about here is that when we find ourselves displaced by all those things that are familiar around you, we have to remember, as we did this last Christmas, that Jesus Christ himself became displaced for us. He came from everything that was familiar to become that humble baby in a poor, humble setting, who had nothing. He was despised, he was scorned, he was spit upon, he suffered and died for us. He was displaced so that we might become rich. And I think that is fantastic, and I thank God for that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for what you have done for us, that you have sent your Son as a propitiation for our sins, our sinful life. Thank you for becoming displaced on our behalf. Father, this morning we pray for Pastor Dave. We pray for the church. We pray for your holiness to be infused in our lives, that we might become better Christians, might become better followers of Christ because of your word, because of your example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
John chapter 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." He stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So what's the situation here? We see Jesus very much in his humanity and in his divinity. We are going to see that throughout this chapter. How do you feel when you get a call and you find out one of your best friends is sick? I can tell you, when we found out that our good friend Ian had ALS, it was a huge blow. He was in his late 30s, a strapping young man, very healthy, always active, always athletic. And then we get the news that he has a death sentence, because there is no cure. And if you're familiar with ALS, you have to watch the people just get worse and worse. Their mind's there, but they know something's wrong. I mean, physically, they can't do anything with their body. It doesn't respond to the mental messages that are being sent to the muscles. They don't respond properly. And Ian knew, and he was the one that pushed to get tested for something. Stephen Hawking has Lou Gehrig's disease. He's a miracle. He's in his 70s. He's lived only by his mental determination, I'm sure. Well, I was up there when I got the news, but it was much more difficult for me when I went and I saw Ian. And then I started to see the degradation. It's so much more real when you go and see a person. If you just hear the message, it's more tolerable. It's upsetting, but it's not the same as being there in person. And I see Jesus in his humanity here because he says, he gets a message and he sees that his friend is very sick. And these are very close friends of Jesus. Jesus was fully human as well as fully God. He got this message that one of his best friends is sick. Now, unlike us, in his divinity, he knew that Lazarus had a death sentence. He knew. He knew Lazarus was going to die, and yet here he says, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. Again, his divinity. He knew he would raise him from the dead. Let's go on and continue to look at this scripture. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? It's like, are you crazy? These people want to kill you. Are you going back there? He says, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Jesus recognizes and he reiterates for them, crime is less likely, especially that which means attacking another human being. Although we question it today, but normally, in normal circumstances, those people that are going to attack somebody else or harm somebody else, they want to do it under darkness. Last week, I talked about Christ being the light and how the light dispels darkness. Well, part of that darkness is violence. It is any type of sin that we can think of. Well, in this case, Jesus is just pointing out to them, those that are trying to kill me are less likely to do it during the daytime than they are at night. And then he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. Now, what do they say? Verse 12. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too and die with Jesus. I think Thomas gets a bad rap, because we think of him as doubting Thomas. Because later on, of course, after Christ's resurrection, and Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples, he said, unless I see the holes in his hands and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus appears right after he says that. Irony there. As only God can do it. And he said, blessed are those that see, but more blessed are those that do not see and believe. Jesus now knows in his divinity Lazarus has died. It still hasn't hit him, though. Not like it would, just like it would hit you or I if we went and saw a loved one who we were hoping was doing well and we came and saw that they had died. Okay? When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Mary and Martha. in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." And I'm sure that's how she said it. There was emotion in her voice. She knew this man that she had seen do all these other healings had stayed away, even though they had sent for him, and her brother had died. This emotion is not lost on Jesus. "But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Then Jesus tells her something very specific. "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." Even after dying. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. I don't believe she still understood exactly. She just reiterated her understanding. "I've always believed you were the Messiah, Jesus. I know at the end of days there will be a resurrection of the dead." And that's where she's putting her hope. Then she turned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to him. Sister one has confronted Jesus. Sister two now. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Now, in the original language, let me read this to you. The Greek word expresses human outrage, fury, and anger. Does God ever get angry? Did Jesus ever get angry? He was angry at the temple, you'll all recall. The place where the Gentiles, the one place the Gentiles could go, the outer court, they had turned into a trading ground where they were ripping off people, by the way. They would bring in sacrifices, and then those sacrifices were, they would tell them, were not good enough. You have to purchase our sacrifices. They would take theirs and then just turn them around and sell them again to somebody else with the same scam. Jesus saw that, and he ran the money changers out of the temple with a whip. Why was he angry here? Why was he angry here? Again, just like us, you learn of somebody's sickness or illness. You're not there. Now he goes there, and unfortunately, a funeral has already been held. Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. He knows this in his divinity, but now he's faced with the same human reaction that you or I would have. He is grieved that his friend has died. He is grieved to see the passionate concern and displeasure. Is that the right word? It goes much deeper than that. The human emotion at losing a loved one, he sees that on the face of his friends. He feels that himself, and he becomes angry. Was he angry at Mary and Martha? Was he angry at Lazarus? Of course not. He wasn't angry at that. Here he is. He just said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Martha, I want you to understand all that is right, all that is holy, all that is the mechanism by which life exists and continues to be sustained is in me. He was fully man, but he was fully God. He himself is the resurrection and the life. And he looks at this and he sees what sin has done to his creation. When he created it, he said, it is good. And when he had created humankind, he said, it is very good. But then sin entered the world. And what's the result of sin? The result of sin is death. Now he is confronted because one of his best friends has died. And he becomes angry. What's he angry at? He's angry at the debt sin has caused. He is angry at the cost sin has caused. And maybe it hits him anew and afresh that the only way to overcome sin and death is for he himself to die. But he's very willing to do that. But as we get there in the gospel, we see too the humanity of Jesus. Lord, if there be any way this can pass from me, then take it away from me. Take this cup from me. But God doesn't do it. So Jesus says, but thy will be done. Jesus isn't going to let death happen here, though. I am the resurrection. I can't stand what it has done to my creation, and I can't stand what it has done to my best friend. Where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? You think Jesus didn't know that? You think he didn't hear that? In his humanity, he sees those barbs. Yes, you, Mr. Healer, you could have prevented this. And he's thinking, my friend is in a tomb. He's dead because of sin. Because of what happened to change my creation. I'm not going to let it stand. Jesus was still angry, it says. Same word. He's furious. As he arrived at the tomb, a cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. And I'm sure that's how it was. It wasn't any mamby-pamby, oh, you know, please go up, roll the stone away. No. Roll the stone away. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. She knew. She'd seen other people die. Can you imagine? Even if it's Jesus, can you imagine them saying, no. Roll the stone away. But Lord, my brother, he's already decomposing. I don't want to see that. I don't want the stench of my brother's body. I don't want my memory stained with this. But Jesus responded, turned to this woman that he loved, and he said, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. Remember what he said to the disciples? I'm glad that this has happened so you might fully believe. And Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! I can just see in that statement, Christ summarizing and overcoming. He is angry at sin. He's angry at the enemy. He's angry at death. Lazarus, come out! The devil isn't going to win here today. What happens? Lazarus comes out. And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. He's alive. I am the resurrection and the life. Enemy, devil, Lucifer, you listening? I am the resurrection and the life. You're on notice. Christ knows he's going to the cross. And in a few days, I'm going to kick your teeth in. And death will have no power over those who I call my own. This is just a sample of what's to come. Lazarus, come out! Unwrap him! He's alive! I am the resurrection and the life. That's our God. That's our Savior. That's our Lord. And he's angry at what sin has done to his creation. He is angry foremost at the fact that his favorite creation of all, humankind, has had to pay sin's price up to this point. And they have been a slave to sin and death. But within a week, that will no longer be the case. Where is the Christ in your life? Each one of us is going to die unless he returns first. Then he will transform these sinful bodies into heavenly bodies, and we won't have to go through that. But this body will die. This body is still part of a sinful creation. Lazarus still died a second time. Let me restate that. Lazarus didn't die. His body died. Lazarus, who he was, his soul and his spirit, continued to live eternally. He passed from one state of being in a sinful creation to another state of being outside of that sinful creation. The same thing that you and I will see when we pass from this life if we have called on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, there was one reality, Jesus was human. There was another reality, Jesus was divine. It's the same way I think about the fact that after he died and he paid the redemption price, do you understand what I'm saying? The price of redemption required the death of a perfect human being. Jesus was the only one who could provide that redemption price. Redemption has been paid for. That is a fact. That is known. There is no question. The redemption price for mankind has already been paid. So why isn't everybody saved? The price has been paid. The reason not everybody has been saved is because stubborn humanity sometimes says, I don't want to accept that somebody else will be the boss of me. You remember how your kids would always get upset? And they'd say, she's being the boss of me! Well, even as adults, sometimes we don't get over that. And in essence, when we know the salvation story, we know the redemption price has been paid, and yet we choose not to acknowledge the fact that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, we can know this great redemption. We can know salvation. We can live just as Lazarus did eternally. Our body may pass away. It's going to. It's sinful. But your soul and your spirit are completely redeemed. All you have to do is appropriate this great, wonderful gift that Jesus paid for, but he provides to us at no cost. Other than the fact that we make a decision, we decide to accept it. And then if you want to really become more like the Christ and have no chance of having that stripped away by the enemy, remember the sower and the seeds, where the seeds fell? Some took root right away, but then the enemy came along and plucked them up. Go deeper. Go deeper. Read the letter he gave us to tell us how to live. Go to church. Go to a Bible preaching, teaching church, where they will teach you the full word of God, so the enemy cannot come by and snatch it away. Where you will be firmly grounded in the word, and nothing can take it away then. Nothing. And then we will all spend eternity together. That's what I look forward to. I hope all the rest of you do too. I hope you've called on Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Lord, I just pray that everyone here has made that decision to call you Lord, to call upon you and ask for their sins to be forgiven. Lord God, you are our Savior. You are our Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.